This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Chapter 15, verses 12 to 28. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says, all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. May God add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. Thank you. How important is a resurrection to you? How much do you think about it on a weekly basis or a monthly basis? Or is it only once a year when we celebrate Easter and the resurrection of Christ? How important is a resurrection to you? And I don't mean how much, you know, is it important, like you make sure you know the Bible verses and you know what the Bible teaches. I mean, how much of it is a driving force in your life as you live for Christ and as you follow Jesus? How much does the fact that Jesus is alive, Christ is risen, he is risen, how much of that is your mantra through your days? Or is it just a once a year celebration that we get to involve ourselves in? For the apostles, the resurrection was not just a once-a-year celebration that they got to enjoy. For the apostles, they lived and breathed the resurrection. In fact, as you study, and this is what always gets me when I think about the resurrection, when you study the apostles in the book of Acts, you notice that they are fearlessly and often preaching the resurrection in Christ, so much so that it almost gains more focus than his death. Not that his death isn't an important or a part of what they preach, but they went around the nations preaching that Jesus is alive. Let's look at a few of those verses. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, when Peter gives his amazing sermon after Pentecost, He says in Acts chapter 2, verse 29, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us today. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses." Look again in chapter 3, verse 13. They're preaching again. They say, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up," that is, you killed, "and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. You denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. You killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead. He is risen. He is risen indeed." Look again in chapter 4, verse 33. Jumping back in verse 32, the work of the Spirit is at work of the church. "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all." Look, if you will, in chapter 5, verse 30. Jumping back to 29, why am I backward? "But Peter, with the other apostles, answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins.'" Look, if you will, in chapter 13. So jump ahead a few chapters. They're in the midst of their missionary journeys here. Chapter 13, verse 28. "They found no cause for death in him. They asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree, laid him in a tomb, but God raised him from the dead." So you have his death, his burial, and his resurrection. "He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee in Jerusalem." Look, if you will, in Acts chapter 17. Now, this one is interesting because Paul is preaching to a bunch of pagans who don't have any biblical foundation, Old Testament foundation. They believe in Greek philosophy. In Acts chapter 17, look at verse 30. "Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." And on, chapter 23, verses 6 to 8, chapter 24, verse 14, chapter 26, 6 to 8, chapter 26, verses 22 to 23, on and on and on, the apostles are preaching that Jesus is alive. It's important to them. You see, and here's the reason why. The resurrection is a part of the gospel. The gospel message that we can't earn our salvation, that we need to trust in Christ alone for our salvation. That gospel, in that gospel is his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. The resurrection is a part of the gospel. It's not just about dying and going to heaven. The resurrection is the good news that Jesus Christ conquered death, that he is alive today in a resurrected body. And so we have hope that death will be conquered if we trust in him. And so in our own interactions with people who don't know Christ,
We need to have in the back of our minds the fact that we want to share that Jesus is alive. We want to share that there will be a future resurrection for all and a future judgment. I've shared this story before, but back in Rhode Island, it's another Alicia and I at a cemetery story. I don't know why I have so many of these. Alicia and I were, after Sunday, we got something to eat, and we brought it to a cemetery, and we were sitting there. It was an old cemetery. It had a hill down the backside, very old, and just the beautiful, you know, landscape and whatnot. And we were there, and this car pulled up. I had just become a Christian, and this car pulled up, and this family came out of the car. And I said to Alicia, when I saw the family come out of the car, they were walking around, I said to her, "I'll be right back." And so I got out of the vehicle and I approached this family and I said to them, "It's a beautiful day we're having, yes," and just struck up a conversation. And I told them, I said, "You know, I was just thinking about the fact that the Bible teaches that there's going to be a future resurrection someday. And that all these tombs that I see around me, the bodies are going to be raised from that." And I started talking to them, and they looked at me. And I told them what I wanted to share. And afterwards, they looked at me, and they said, "Wow." They said, "But you know something? You're preaching to the choir. We go to such and such church and da 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 da, and we think that's great what you're doing," or whatever. And I went back to the car. Now, I didn't grow up in a church context. And some of the church lingo that we're familiar with, I was not aware of. And so I got in the car and I said to Alicia, I said, "Alicia, you'll never believe this. I was talking to this group and they said that they go to a church. And not only that, they're part of the choir." And she told me that that's a phrase people use to say, like, we already know what you know. Like, we're part of the group. And it struck me at the fact that they understood, and we understand as Christians, that there's a resurrection to come. And that's something we need to share. Now, that doesn't mean you need to go to cemeteries and approach strangers walking there to tell them that the graves are going to open one day. But it does mean that in our interactions with the lost, when we want to transfer this saving gospel message that we have received, that we want to also include in that the fact that, hey, death brings an eternity, but there also is a resurrection. And that Jesus did rise from the grave, and he is alive today. And if you put your faith and trust in him, you will have a resurrected body, never to suffer, never to have pain. That's part of the message. Now, Paul, in the book of Corinthians, is writing to a people who do not think that the resurrection is important. In fact, so much so that they are teaching that there is no resurrection. That there is no resurrection. Look, if you will, in verse 12. "Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" I mean, this is serious heresy here that's going on in the church. Why in the world would this church be teaching that there's no resurrection of the dead? Well, the reason is this. Some of you here this morning are wearing glasses. I am wearing contacts. If I don't have my contacts in, I wear glasses. These help us to see better, correct? Well, sometimes we wear what I call cultural glasses. What that is that we tend to, because of the culture we grow up in, we are in danger of looking at the world around us based on the culture. And often what ends up happening is that the lens we're looking through distorts the reality of what's actually there. And so the danger is that we can look at the Bible through the lens of the culture rather than looking at the culture through the lens of the Bible. You understand that? And so what happened with the Corinthians, they were in the midst of a Greek culture that believed that anything physical is bad, is just corrupt, is just terrible. And anything spiritual or soulful is good. And so you take this skin, you take this flesh, this stuff is just bad. It's a limitation. It's a prison. And your goal in life is to be released from that prison. And so that's why the Greeks and the philosophers, they heralded and upheld knowledge and wisdom, because these things are not bound by the limitations of the body. And so when the Corinthians heard the message that when you believe in Jesus, one day you will rise from the grave in a new body, they went, whoa, wait a minute. Wait a minute, that's not appealing to me. But if you take off the glasses, what you see is that God has created the world to be a physical world. And sin has corrupted the physical and the spiritual. And when He restores this earth in the future, it's going to be a physical, spiritual, perfect existence. We're going to talk more about that next week. But they were looking at the Bible, the scriptures, the teaching, through the lens of their culture. So what Paul does is he takes that philosophy to its logical conclusion. He takes that to its logical conclusion. Let's say you're right. Let's say there is no resurrection. What does that mean then? Well, first, he teaches us what it means if there is no resurrection. In verse 13, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. It's hollow. It's void. And so what Paul teaches us, what God teaches us, is that if there is no resurrection, our worship is worthless. Our worship is worthless. If there's no resurrection from the dead, what Jesus taught, He's a liar. He said that there would be. And if there is no resurrection, then He lied. What He said is not true. So what we're doing here this morning is pointless. What we did last week was a waste of our time. I mean, think about it. We take an hour and a half or so out of our week to gather together to come and sing about somebody that we believe is alive, but they're not really alive. It's a waste of time, isn't it? I mean, what could we be doing instead? I'm serious. If this is all just a sham, we're gathering here, we're spending time as together, if this is all a sham, and it's not worth our time, and it's all a farce, what should we do instead? Well, it's raining outside, so we can't go hiking. Maybe we can go home and watch the Daily News or the Today Show or something, or maybe we could surf on YouTube for a little bit. Maybe we could, when I was young, before I became a Christian, Sunday mornings, I would make a big breakfast for the family. I would do this, and I would cook up some eggs and pancakes, and why don't we just all have a big breakfast? Why do we have to bother coming here? I mean, when the weather's nice, there's a lot of people at sports events on a Sunday morning. Why don't we go see a nice softball game or a soccer game or something? Because it's a waste of our time if it's not true, Paul says. There's an innumerable list of things that we could be doing. But listen, there are people today, there are churches today that gather, and there are preachers who stand in the pulpit who preach and teach that the resurrection is not true. There are liberal teachers and preachers out there who believe that this book is inspiring, but it's not inspired. And so it can motivate us to live a good humanistic life, but it is not the truth of the Word of God. And so, as one famous liberal preacher said, his body lies in a nameless Syrian tomb, but his deathless spirit goes marching on. But honestly, if there is no resurrection, they all might as well go home. That's what Paul's saying. If you're not going to think the resurrection is important, then this worship is worthless. Secondly, and this one is more sobering. If there is no resurrection, verse 16, if the dead do not rise and Christ is not risen, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Okay, the joking aside now. If the resurrection did not happen, then Jesus did not rise from the grave. And it was in his resurrection that he conquered death. He died on the cross for our sins, but he was raised for our life. And he said he would, and if he didn't, he's a liar. That means you're still in your sins. For it can be unmistakably proven that God exists. It can be unmistakably proven that we are guilty before him. Our consciences bear witness. But if the resurrection did not happen, then you and I who believe that because of Jesus' resurrection that we have been forgiven, if that didn't happen, we're not forgiven. Remember Good Friday? That cross that was here? And all the sin of the whole world that was poured upon that cross? All of your sins that were there that were laid on Christ is on you. All the lies, all the blasphemy, all the sexual immoral behavior you have engaged in and we have engaged in. We will stand before a holy God and give an account before a holy God. And God says, nothing holy will be in my heaven. And we will be cast into an eternal hell and torment because we still got it. And we still have to pay. If the dead do not rise, you're still in your sins. It'd be like if you had a fine. You got a fine that was beyond, three times beyond your ability to pay. And somebody stepped in and said, I'll pay your debt freely. I will pay it. And they write out a check and they send it to the bank. And you say, I'm free. It's paid for. The fine has been lifted. But then you get a phone call from the bank and they say, the check bounced. You have to pay up. If there's no resurrection, worship is worthless. Destruction is your destiny. Thirdly, if that's the case, if this is a sham, if after we die, we only have to wait for an eternal suffering and torment in the outer darkness of hell and the lake of fire. And this life is the only hope that we have for Christ. Paul gives a logical conclusion down in verse 32. If in the manner of men I have fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? He climaxes all this logic with this. If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That's it. If this is it, and hell awaits us, pleasure should be a prerogative. Pleasure should be a prerogative. We might as well take the short life that we have here and try to get as much pleasure and seeming joy and contentment and happiness as we can. Now, that doesn't mean that we need to live these flagrantly immoral lives and whatnot. The Epicureans were pleasure seekers, but not just to the umpteenth of just engaging in the grossest behavior. They said, if this life is all that there is with this body, then we'll try to make the best of it. That's what the Epicureans thought. They said, we'll try to make the best of it. We'll try to live the good life. We'll try to make sure that every day is enjoyed to its fullest. We'll try to order our agendas so that we can just get the best out of it that we can. And I think it's interesting that so many in the church have that mentality, even though we believe in a resurrection. How many Christians is it? The problem is not saying, let us eat and drink for tomorrow we die. They say, let us eat and drink for tomorrow we live forever. And they still try to preserve this life as much as possible and get the best out of this life as much as possible and how much enjoyment can be got. And there's no sacrifice. There's no laying down of our life, taking up our cross and giving it all for Jesus, because this life is short and eternity is long. Leonard Ravenhill once said, are the things you are living for worth Christ dying for? You see, with no hope and no resurrection, this is all we got. Now let me ask you again, how important is a resurrection to you? Paul gives these rhetorical questions, but then he says in verse 20, but now, Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And he goes to give a reason why Christ is alive, but in verses 1 to 11, he gives his own personal testimony. He gives undeniable facts. Christ is risen. This is not a farce. This is not a fable. This is not a fairy tale. This is a fact. Jesus is alive, and there will be a future resurrection. And if that is the case, then worship is not worthless. Worship is worthwhile. Coming here to praise God and to worship God and to hear the preaching of the Word of God and singing to God is worth every minute, because Jesus is alive and we get to praise Him for it. And we get to rejoice in it. And we get to learn about it. And we get inspired to live for the living God. If Jesus is alive, then destruction is not your destiny, but deliverance is your destiny. For Jesus conquered death through the resurrection, and so we are to be delivered from the wrath of God. We are to be delivered from a future hell. We're to be welcomed freely into God's eternal glory for us, because He took care of our sins and He gave us new life. And we look forward to living with Him and reigning with Him. Jesus is alive, so pleasure should not be our priority, but sacrifice and living for God. That's why Paul said, I fought with wild beasts in Ephesus, because I'm spreading the gospel message, because this life is frail and short and eternity is long. And so there's a future, there's a resurrection. I'm going to give this life so I can attain to the future. The resurrection motivates us to live for Jesus now, because why hold on to something that we cannot keep? Why don't we gain for something, live for something that we cannot lose? As a missionary Jim Elliot said, Jesus is alive, and you following Christ day by day, every minute of it counts for eternity. There will be a future resurrection. In the end of the chapter, Paul is going to describe the specifics of this resurrection, and we will today. But this morning, I want us to come to grips with the importance of the resurrection. You see, to some people, the resurrection is like a period. They believe the teachings of Jesus, but the idea of resurrection, they stop right there. To others, the resurrection is like a question mark. They don't really believe it. They doubt it. They wonder, can it really be true? Is it really a fact in history? Is it really going to be a future resurrection? To other people, the resurrection is a comma. And that's what we deal with as Christians. We think about it, and it causes us to pause and stop for a moment and then carry on with our lives. I'd like to ask the question here. Today, for us, is the resurrection an exclamation point? That it is the exciting motivating, inspiring doctrine that we believe in, that Jesus is living in and through us and we are going to live again, is it an exclamation point? For on the cross, when Jesus died, he said, "It is finished." But from the grave, when Jesus rose again, the Father said, "Amen." Let's come before the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are alive today. And thank you that you give us living hope. And I pray, Father God, that we would follow you, live for you with that living hope. And all of us here this morning need to realize that your resurrection should be the forefront, the driving force of our lives. Help us, Lord. Forgive us, Father, for when we put it on the back burner, for when we think it is just some topic about our faith. Dear God, I pray that it would be one of the biggest gears in our heart that drives us to reach the lost for Christ, that there is a future hope and resurrection. We remember your death at the table, but as you say in your word, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Because though you died, you are alive. Thank you, Father God. Bless us here at this moment. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.